Turn your Bible to John chapter 6, verse 14. If you have a bookmark, keep it there, and we're going to need two extra fingers to go back and forth. So, at the beginning of our church, about 10 years ago, several of us joined with the other Calvary chapels. We had a cruise to Alaska. It was a great deal of fun. Some of you remember that. One night we were coming back from the Ketchikan through the inside passage. If you've been there, you know how beautiful that place is. It's an absolutely beautiful creation by the creative God. There's a Leconte Glacier. As you come, you can see some of the glacier falling off. The ice is so dense, it's blue. It's not, you know, white color, it's blue. And they're floating on the water just without melting. You know how cold that water is. Anyway, as we are passing through that passage, it was evening, and we were in the restaurant that was located at the stern of the ship. Of course, that means the back of the ship. And they had this picture window, about two stories tall, twice taller than this. And we were at the captain's table because our group was rowdy and big mouth bunches, and I was sitting there and looking at it. Of course, the thing is, the water goes back to the side of this passage and hit against the mountain and comes back and hit the ship. And the same thing happened to this side. So ship kind of tilted side to side. And I was sitting while I'm eating, and the restaurant is swinging, and I didn't feel very good. So I unloaded the whole thing on the Pastor Jack's plate. No, I didn't. That was a joke. I made it up. That was an extension of seasickness, possible sickness. But the thing is, these disciples of Jesus Christ, they had a storm. If I may say, it was a perfect storm. Perfectly catered, perfectly designed for them, just for them. See, we all go through the storm in our lives. And whether you might have faced the storm before or facing storm right now, if you haven't yet, guess what? Storm is coming. The storm is coming to you. And as a believer of Jesus Christ, we can always know and believe that the Lord will be there with you. You can count on him. To understand the complete picture of this situation, we're going to need more than John, book of John. That's why I ask you to prepare another portion. Matthew chapter 14, 22. So go there. And go to Mark 6, 45, 52. So you need to mark Mark and Matthew. Get it? Mark. Never mind. I get entertained easily. And we will pray. Holy Father, it is not unusual for us to panic, fearful, and trying to grasp for anything we can hold on to during the time of storm in our lives. But you, as your children, as the follower of Jesus Christ, we are learning to hold on to you. Rock solid. You are our God, and no one can shake you. You are immovable God. Where we can find the shelter, where we can find the rest in you. We are asking you to speak to us, that we may understand how to find the rest, how to count on you. We also pray for President Obama, that he may stop doing things what is against you, that he may turn his heart toward you, whatever it takes. We pray for our military personnel and the police, sheriff, and federal agents, and firefighters. And we're asking you to watch over them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 6, please. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Right after feeding 5,000 plus women and their women and the children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 sardine fish, people were stoked. I mean, they were all absolutely stoked. The Jesus' approval rating was off the chart. You know, any politician would just love to have that kind of thing. People were so jazzed and dazzled about it. And they want him to be their king so they can have more Jewish version of fish taco. I'm sure that the disciples were thinking when they saw that all these 5,000 people were excited about and making him trying to be a king. Wow, this is nice. Well, pretty soon Jesus is going to be a king. That means we are going to be his cabinet member. And probably Judah was thinking, oh yes, I'm going to be a treasurer. I can take care of all the money. I bet he could. And they were daydreaming about becoming rich and famous and powerful in short time. But Jesus refused to further his kingdom this way. Instead, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. He was more interested in being with his Father in heaven than hearing the applause of the carnal crowd. So move down to the verse 16 this time, please. Now when the evening came, his disciple went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward the Capernaum, and it was already dark. Jesus had not come to them. Did you notice that his disciple went down to the sea and got into the boat toward the Capernaum? Note that. Keep it in the back of your mind. Book of Mark gives us extra details that is not in the book of John. So we need to go to Chapter 6 of Mark, verse 45, please. Verse 45 says, immediately, that's one of his favorite words in the book of Mark, immediately, right away. His action word. And he, note that word, made. If you have a different version, you might say compel. In other words, kind of get in the boat now. You know, your mom used to tell you, get into the house, that kind of thing. That's the same thing. He made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he sent to the multitude away. Okay, John says they were heading to the Capernaum. In the book of Mark, it says Bethsaida. And then you're thinking, oh yeah, we have a conflict within the scripture. Uh-huh. No. When you look at the map, we will see the map pretty soon. Upper north side of the Sea of Galilee, he's a Capernaum, is where the Bethsaida is, right next to it. It's like, the Green Valley. Okay, you follow me? The disciple wanted to hang around with the group of 5,000 people, men, plus, just bask in the glory, even though he had nothing to do with them, but the Lord Jesus told him to get in the boat, actually made him to get in the boat, and go. Isn't that the life? Let's face it. You have an agenda. You set an agenda. You planned out the whole thing. Then God said, I'll change his circumstance. All of a sudden, now, you have a whole new direction to go. And you're not even liking it. And you're thinking, God, why you do this to me? Have you been there? Oh, yeah, you've been there. We all have been there. Why did Jesus do this to his disciple? You see, the feeding 5,000 was the lesson. But getting into the boat, going away from Jesus, without Jesus, was the examination of the lesson. Bummer, huh? But that's how we learn. Right after the lesson, there's the examination. There's a test. Remember pop quiz? Didn't you hate that? Verse 18. Now, here's the storm. The perfect storm. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Everyone in this room knows what the wave of worry, what it's like to have a wave of worries rise up, enveloped with the darkness of the isolation and fear, like a disciples of Jesus were experiencing now. We all have a storm of life, storms of life. James called them various trials. On top of all, he said, count it all joy. Yeah, sure. Maybe you so. We don't like it. But I hate to admit this. We learn best when we go through difficult times in our lives. When everything goes well, we tend to not to rely on God. However, when the things start to fly in every which way, but the direction we want, we cry out to the Lord in prayer and cling unto Him for His help. Don't we do that? We learn to trust Him. Did you notice that? The word I use, we learn to trust Him and walk close to Him. It's not something we just get it. It's something we have to learn. Learn to trust Him. Sometimes we are caught in the storm because we have disobeyed the Lord. You remember the good example, Jonah. You know, the runaway prophet who didn't want to be a prophet, so he studied non-profit. Okay, that was a corny joke. And he ended up in the fish's stomach because of his disobedience and made the first amphibious landing in the Bible on the shore. And seaweed wrapped around his head like a California roll. But sometimes the storm comes because we obey the Lord. Get that? Sometimes the storm comes because we obey the Lord. Like a disciple. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, get in the boat. They got in the boat. Go over there. They go heading up. And there comes perfect storm. What's that sushi garden got to do with the perfect storm? No. Did they not do what Jesus told them to do? Yes, they did. Were they not in His will? Yes, they are. Then why then the Lord gives them this storm? Good question. I don't know. But I do know one thing. No, actually two things. One thing is that our God is not a sadistic God who enjoys watching His followers squirm under the pressure that was given by Him. You follow me? He's not enjoying that thing. It is the training. Even if you are a dedicated child of God, the perfect storm will still come to your way to shape you. Here is the key line. To mold you, to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. The bottom line. God considers you as a rough cut stone. He's going to grind you, mold you, shape you, cut the rough edge off of you, and then He's going to make you to be a shining jewel. Does it make it easy on us? No. You kidding me? You can make your plan, and you should. You can set your agenda, and you should. But understand that if you write the script of your life, God always reserves the right, editing right, and final say. Indeed, He is the final authority. You agree? Amen. All right, move down to verse 19, please. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and rowing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. Immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting place. Thank you. As soon as I can fish out this little made in China thingy. There. There is a Capernaum. Remember, they were at the Golan area, slope, and they were going this way, and there is a Bethsaida and nearby. Actually, when we go to the next portion of the scripture, we're going to see that actually they didn't end up in the Capernaum. They were heading this way. Now, from here to here, the widest portion is 7.9 miles. And from here to here is 12.9 miles. And the depth is 715 feet below sea level. As I said before, this is located in the northern part of, Israel. Arizona. Yeah. Holy Land trip right here. The problem with this Sea of Galilee, it's an interesting place. Mount Hermon is up here, 9,200 feet above sea level. Cold air coming down from here, from northeast to the southwest. And Mediterranean Sea is way out there, and the warm air traveling towards here. And in the middle, here is a little dipped area, and they collide in the middle of the sea. Guess what happened? All this torrent happening, and right in the middle, even it's a peaceful day, and all of a sudden, boom, and you have a whirlwind, you have a storm, you have a wave churning up and down. That's what's happening. Since they were, remember we just read the text, they were 3 to 4 miles off the shore of the east coast, they were right smack dab in the middle of the sea. Nowhere to go. Remember, this is at night. They don't see the light. It's not a very good condition, is it? The majority of people, listen, majority of people, including many believers, think that each individual is in charge of one's life. You know, I don't have a problem with the non-believers thinking that way. They will continue to think that way until they become a Christian, and they will realize they are wrong. However, as for born-again Christian believers, you must come to realization that you are not in charge of your own lives. Have you ever heard, "I'm the captain of my ship, master of my own destiny"? I thought, oh, bogus, in pig's eyes. You are not in charge of your own life. Rather, it is the Lord Jesus. The sooner you realize it and accept the fact, the sooner you get to enjoy His guidance and peace in your life. You with me on that? The sooner you accept it, it will be easier on you. There are three things the Lord Jesus does during the perfect storm. Number one, He prays for us. He prays for us. In verse 15, remember, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. What did He do up in the mountain? Throughout the Gospels, we find Him praying for His disciples. I would not be one bit surprised if Jesus was up in the mountain and watching His disciples and praying for them. Go to Matthew chapter 14, please, this time. Matthew 14. Don't sit there just looking at me like, "Well, I don't like to turn." This is the Word of God, so you turn and you look for it. 14:23. And when He had set the multitude away, He went up on the mountain by Himself. What? To pray. I wouldn't be one bit surprised He was praying for them. And He was interceding for them as He is interceding for us. Okay? And you're wondering where I find it. Remember the memory verse? Hebrews 7:25. Go there, please. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make what? Intercession for them. Did you get that? Jesus is praying for you right now. Doesn't that make you feel special? He doesn't say, well, you know, the people on earth. No, he doesn't say that. He knows you by name. He knows, in the Bible, what the Bible's gospel says, he knows all of us, including hair on your head. Well, to some people, the year goes by, then the math can become easier. Okay, I'm going to insult somebody. But he knows everyone. So he knows us by name, and he intercedes for us. You know, I don't know about you, when somebody come to me and say, so the Lord laying you in my heart, so I've been praying for you, that just lifts me up. That encourages me, because somebody's praying for me. But this is not anybody. This is Jesus. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is interceding for me. How can you ask for somebody who is better than that? You're talking about prayer warrior. This is the best. In my opinion, Jesus totally rocks. Amen? Okay, second thing he does, he sees. He sees. Okay? Again, go back to the Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. I told you we're going to go back and forth. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He was alone in the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch, note that, fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and have passed them by. At night, Jesus saw them from the mountain, about 4 miles off the shore, in the middle of the sea. You know, I was coming, driving here and on I-19, I was looking just because of this text, and then I take off my glasses and look at it. I cannot see the road sign, so that maybe I better put them back on. As I grow older, huh? What? Thank you. I better not say anything about the CJ. He'll come back with something worse. You know, Jesus, even though it was at night, 4 miles away, I don't think they had some sort of beacon on their boat. But Jesus could see them. You know why? He's a divine. With his infinite wisdom, he's a divine omniscient capability, he sees all, he knows all. I mentioned about the Job before. Chapter 23, please. Job 23, verse 8. From the depth of misery, this is what Job's speaking. Look, I go forward, and he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When I walk, he walks on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. Know that? He knows the way I take before we even think. When he had tested me, I shall come forth as gold. God knows everything. We may have a Green Valley moment every 10 minutes. To God, it doesn't happen. There is no such a thing as a Green Valley moment to God. He not only knows everything, he sees all things. And remember, memory verse from the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight. Get that? There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom He must give account. Get it, guys? God sees you. Okay? No sense in hiding things. And then, the last of all, during the perfect storm, He comes. He comes. Go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Mark 6, 48. Then he saw, Jesus saw them straining at oar, rowing, where the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he would have passed by them. Passed them by, sorry. I'm not even going to make a big deal out of the Jesus walking on water. Why? He's God. He can do it. Well, people walking on water, yeah, that's special. God, he could glide on the water if he want to. Important point is he came to them at fourth watch. Jewish people had divided the 12 hours from 6 o'clock evening, that's the new day starting, from 6 o'clock evening all the way to the next 6 o'clock in the morning, they divided into four sections. From 6 p.m. to the 9 p.m., that's the first watch. From 9 p.m. to the midnight is the second watch. From midnight to the 3 p.m., that's the third watch. And from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is fourth watch. When did they leave? The disciples. When the sun was going down. Right? When it was getting dark, they left. Remember that portion? So that was, let's say that was a 6-7 around. If Jesus came at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's a good 8 hours or more. So they could have been straining and rowing for about 9 to 12 hours at the maximum. And you may wonder, why? Why couldn't he come a little earlier? Does he enjoy watching us straining and rowing? In other words, this people was out there and rowing and witnessing. And then why would he come at the last time? But he came. Listen, if God has you in the storm in the middle of the night, you've been straining, rowing, and just trying to survive against the wave after wave of anxiety and adversity. You're wondering if when the Lord is coming to rescue. Rest assured, He prays for you, He sees you, and He comes to you. Let me say it one more time. He prays for you, and He sees you, and He comes to you. The storm of trials are different. Some are big, some are small, some are physical, some are emotional or spiritual. Some are brief, some are long-lasting. Can be entire lifelong time. But there is one thing in common. It's not more than what we can handle. And you're thinking, I am absolutely miserable. Where do you find that scripture? 1 Corinthians 10:13. You guys know this. Go there, please. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, or you can put the trials has overtaken you, except such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. If you came from the background of the certain denomination, they say, if you are born again, if you are truly born again, if you really have a faith in God, you will never go through trials and tests. There's a Greek word for that. Hogwash. Yeah. Find me that kind of scripture. If that is true, if that is true, why Jesus went through agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was Jesus out of God, Father's will? Or Apostle Paul, he was beaten how many times? 5 times by the Roman, and he was beaten 3 times, 39 times, 40 times minus one. He was shipwrecked. He was in hunger. He was thirst. He was stoned. Why did he go through all that trouble? Was he out of God's will? I don't think so. Like I said before, he shaped us, molded us with these trials and adversity. In the midst of the perfect storm of our lives, he prayed for us, he sees us, he comes to us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. There's one thing, the very smart thing the disciples did in verse 21, please go back there. Then they willingly received him into the boat. Note that, willingly received him into the boat. And then he says, what? Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Wherever you face a storm of your life, let Jesus in. Let Jesus in. No matter how strong that storm might be, it will not sink Jesus as long as you stay with him. Did you notice what I said? You. Not he stay with you. You stay with him. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot? Actually, that is completely incorrect in theology. It's awful theology. God is pilot. There is no co-pilot. Okay? And you may say, am I a passenger? No, actually, you are luggage. Just sit in the back. Don't even say a word. You know how the back seat driver? And we tend to, if he give us any event in our head, we'll say, Lord, you need to turn right, you need to turn left, and you need to go faster, and pass over that guy. He doesn't want us to be even a passenger. He just wants us to be sit tight, close your mouth and sit way in the back, like a luggage. Just enjoy the ride. So now if you have that bumper sticker, as you go up, peel it off. For those who don't have Jesus as the Lord and Savior, isn't it about time for you to let him in into your life? Haven't you done enough damage without him? If you think, oh, no, thank you, I'm doing just fine, thank you very much, I'm fit, I'm doing well, I'm well-to-do, I don't need no stinking Jesus. Listen, buckaroo, you have a storm coming, if you haven't had yet. And when the storm comes in, and you are in the middle of the sea, and you don't have a Jesus, you have no idea what you're facing. You're on your own. If you'd like to invite him into your life, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that in a moment. Let's make 5 applications. Number one, be prepared for God's examination of our faith after the victory in our life. Be prepared for God's examination. Right after the lesson, there's the examination. Number two, even if we are dedicated children of God, a perfect storm still comes our way to shape us, to mold us, and to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Number three, just understand that if we write the script of our life, God always reserves editing rights and the final say, yes, he is the final authority. Number five, the sooner you we accept and obey the fact that we are not in charge of our lives, but the Lord, the sooner we get His peace in us. Number five, during the storm of our life, our Lord Jesus prays for us. What? He sees us. And what? He comes to us to rescue in our in His time. Not our time, in His time. Okay, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. I don't know where you are spiritually. I'm going to talk to those who are in storm. And you are believers of Jesus Christ. And you are in the middle of the storm. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. Don't look around. If you are in the middle of a storm, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so we can pray for you. God bless you. Okay. And all right. I see your hands. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, I lift up these people to you, and my brothers and sisters do, are going through a rough time. They are in the middle of the torrenting sea and asking you to give them peace that passes all men's understanding. I'm not asking you to take them out of that storm. You will in your time. But to let them cling unto you, let them seek you, let them hold on to you. Let them learn to trust you. Let them know your presence in the midst of the death storm. Let them acknowledge your power that keeping them alive. And you willing bring them out of that storm when they have learned, so that they may bring all the honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those who don't know Jesus, it's a time. It's time for you to let Jesus in. If you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand. Do it now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson, the perfect storm. Nothing is wasteful to you. You designed this perfect storm for us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.